Thank you, brothers and sisters, for praying for me. I think some of you know that I've been a little under the weather this week. Nothing too bad, but my throat's a little scratchy and various things. Anyway, thanks for praying for me, and I will try to be faithful to go through this time of fellowship together on this matter of the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Wow. This is at the climax of history, when Jesus comes back to war with all those forces that were opposed to him, and to render them due. And look who's with him: the called, the chosen, and faithful. This is a very wonderful passage. It has to do with a lot of work that the Lord wants to do in our lives. And so, again, we want to just have a prayer before we share more on this subject together. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the chosen one. We thank you that he was chosen before the foundation of the world. We thank you that he was the chosen servant of God who came to earth and died on the cross and rose again on our behalf. And even at your right hand, he's the chosen one. There's no doubt about that. And yet you also have your beloved, your chosen ones here upon this earth. And we just are so thankful that you're trying to reveal to us the wonderful mysteries of these things. We know we need the help of the Holy Spirit to interpret for us and to reveal things that don't make sense to the natural mind. And so we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would strengthen our bodies tonight for those who are tired and sleepy, that you'd give them some reviving, that we could share in this time together for your glory, for your sake, for your honor. We come together and pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. So now we just take this. All right. Here we go. Tonight we're looking at chosen. And as I said last night, I gave this real flowery thing. We'll kind of get to it at the end here. Chosen to celestial heights of predestined appointments. Holy smoke, that's big. That's big time. That's heady stuff. A lot of Christians don't understand this at all, but I think that the Lord may help us tonight by the Holy Spirit to understand the preciousness of this matter of being chosen. Last night we noticed that one day in time, some day in our lives, we heard the heavenly calling saying, "Come unto me." This is the initial calling of our Lord Jesus, as he wants to show us so much more, but it starts with our coming to him and receiving forgiveness of sins and eternal life and a new walk. And so we heard him. We heard him. Perhaps it was at a crossroads in your life. Even going from elementary school to junior high can be a crossroads. Whatever it was, you were waiting, you were wondering, and God came and spoke to you, "Come unto me." And when he did, God's grace was so real that we trusted Jesus as our Savior. We just believed in him. We can't even explain the mystery of it. At the time that I believed in Jesus, I was 20 years old, and frankly, I had a lot of questions about Jesus and the Bible and salvation. And God just bypassed all that stuff. He said, "Look, you want to get saved?" Well, the answer was yes, and so I accepted Jesus, even with a lot of, you know, doubts and everything in my mind. Because when God calls, it's like that amazing story of the guy who's laying there on a bed for 38 years. Now, the one thing he can't do is get up. And Jesus says, "Get up." Now, think about it. That's the one thing he can't do. But when Jesus calls us with his voice, if I could put it this way, his very voice, the little round thing, what do you call that thing? You know, like that bubble where you speak in a cartoon. Is it the bubble? What is it?
A speech bubble.
Even when Jesus says, "Stand up," his speech bubble went like this. Right around the guy. And now, if Jesus had sent him a note and said, "Stand up," probably it wouldn't have happened. But under the power of his word. See, that's why sometimes you're not ready to get saved at all. But then you hear somebody preaching the gospel, and for some strange reason, now you're ready. It's the power of his winsome word. And when he speaks, come unto me, it seems as if it's irresistible when we respond to his amazing grace and we get saved. Oh, man, it's a wonderful time. Okay. And we enter the narrow gate. Not the wide gate down below that leads to, ooh, look at that guy over there in the far right. He's nasty. And we go up to where Jesus is standing there with his bathing suit on, it looks like. Well, once again, I feel like this picture doesn't quite do justice, but there we go. We go through the gate of salvation, and little do we realize, we start climbing Calling Mountain. Wow, we had no idea when we got saved that Jesus was going to take us heavenward. And gradually, we're going to lose our, the world's going to lose its grip on us. We're going to start to smell clean air. Boy, when I came to the Lord, my mind was so full of so many rotten four-letter words, I can't begin to tell you. I was a good one to let out a lot of curse words and everything. It's amazing to me when I look back on that now. I can't even remember the words. Sometimes I'm out in the street and I hear somebody using them. I think, oh yeah, I remember that one. You know, as the Lord begins to lift you higher, it's amazing how he cleans things out and gives you higher, nobler motives. There you go, through Salvation Pass and up to Koinonia Canyon, up to Saints Peak, whoop, over Ecclesia Ridge, up to Ministry Precipice, over to Kingdom Pinnacle, up to Glory Summit, and there's no crown tonight. All right, there we go. Now our life is no longer lived just under the sun. That's where you get up in the morning. But also in the heavenlies. That's why my picture of being chosen has to do with stars. Okay? The calling is the mountain. The chosen is the stars. Okay. And now we're living in a dual kind of citizenship, you see. As we ascend the calling mountain, we've noticed already three things. One, our calling is more noble than we thought. I mean, we just thought we were called to salvation. But as we begin to climb, we begin to see how good, how right this calling is. That calling to holiness. I remember when God called me to holiness. Actually, to be honest with you, I hate to tell you this, but I had been a Christian 7 years. When I was in a retreat of one sort or another, and I heard God for the first time distinctly tell me, be holy, for I am holy. And then the power of those words, I felt a sanctifying work begin in my life in earnest. Isn't that amazing? 7 years I'd been a Christian. But you know, as we climb up, we realize this calling is more noble than we thought. Here's Julia of Corsica, and she was one of the martyrs who was killed when the Goths came in and tore up Jerusalem and Rome. She was one of those that Hebrews 11 says, of whom the world is not worthy. Now, it isn't that we are noble, but it's the one who calls us is so noble that it makes us noble just to respond to the call. No matter how much we may suffer or lose, it doesn't compare with the consolations of grace and glory, because we're realizing this calling is a noble calling. You know, your friends who aren't saved, they think becoming a Christian is just about the stupidest thing a person could do. Because from now on, you can't do things you want to do. And for the rest of your life, you're kind of hindered in a sort of a limited way. And they're having a good time and you're not having a good time. That's the way the world looks at it. But to you, you should realize how noble is this calling. The second thing you notice is that our calling was really his choosing. Now, you see, here's where the calling goes into election, to chosenness. As you're rising up, climbing through the precipices and mountain gorges and looking down and looking up, it's an amazing thing, but you begin to realize, hey, you know something? I was called, but you know something? I think he's chosen me. Now, this strikes you the first time as quite an amazing thing. I don't know if you can picture this, but our brother mentioned this morning. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were slaves. They'd been slaves for a good number of years. They were used to being slaves. And they just get across the Red Sea and come out to the other side, and God speaks through Moses and says, you are a chosen people, a kingdom of priests, peculiar possession of mine. And they thought to themselves, what? Us? Slaves? No good? Unworthy? You are a chosen race. And they had to start to chew on this little higher thing, you see. Because when you look at the narrow gate as you were approaching it in the valley, it says, whosoever will may come. Oh, I have to make a choice. I have to believe in Jesus to go through the gate. Whosoever will may come. What a wonderful invitation. But when we cross through the gate and look down from the other side, we find out that it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. It's funny. The gate from the side where we were sinners was an act of calling. We get to the other side and it says, ha, you were chosen from the foundation of the world. You say, I thought I made a decision. It turns out God made a decision about you before you made a decision about him. Ah, the mystery goes deeper. A third thing we realize as we're ascending Calling Mountain is the beauty of all things heavenly. You know, whereas before reading the Bible was kind of nasty business, now you start to see holiness is a beautiful thing and righteousness is a beautiful thing and God's judgment is a beautiful thing. God is beautiful. The Holy Spirit is beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. Things are starting to really look beautiful. There's something glorious at the center of the universe. This is a picture of the Milky Way from Mauna Kea. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been to Hawaii, but there's one thing I love about Hawaii is the stars at night. Now, from up on Mauna Kea, which is a volcanic mountain, they actually have two observatories there because it's so clear up there. This is the Milky Way with the naked eye on a specially good night, of course. But there it is. Can you believe? Look at this whole thing, this whole heavenly realm. Wow, this is something. There's something. And you know, if it's so beautiful, if this world is so beautiful, there's got to be something glorious at the center of the universe. Of course, I don't want to say what it is because you don't have a clue what that would be. That at the center of the universe, there must be something really beautiful that emanates out all of this milk up in the way. But you also begin to realize that there's this secret something glorious at the center of our little universe. Aha! The secret something. All right, so here we go. Here's the, I love this, Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. And here's the New English Bible translation, which I like because it has to do with so that the realms of the stars. This, by the way, is the Observatory of Mauna Kea. And this is a picture of the stars taken with a timing camera, so that they made their full circle at night, kind of. You know, the lens was open for a long time, whatever that's called. Okay, what is it? Yeah. Listen, were you not raised to life with Christ? There's your calling, see. Then aspire to the realm above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and let your thoughts dwell on that higher realm, not on this earthly pooey life. Oh, it's not in there, but I was saying that. Now, of course, you have to dwell on this earthly life. You got up this morning and you combed your hair, and you read something from the Apostle Paul. I like the way the guy said it tonight. Peter, was that you talking about the Apostle? That's really good. Yes, and of course you have to dwell on things that is earthy. You know, you gotta remember your keys. How many of you have forgotten your keys already? You know, some of you are almost chronic to forget your passports. It's because you're so otherworldly. You're thinking about things in the higher realm until you get to the customs guy, who's only thinking of earthly matters. Don't, but, oh, so this, of course you've got to think about earthly things. I mean, you're living under the sun. But listen, notice the key word there is, do not let your thoughts dwell on that on the lower realm. Let your thoughts dwell on that higher realm. When you have some free time, don't think, I wonder what they're having for lunch. Think, I wonder what's in my Bible. Yeah, good luck. I see you guys doing that right away. Okay. Now, when we're talking about God has chosen you, and all, now we know being chosen is a mystery. I'm just going to mention it and pass on this thing because, listen, nobody understands this. Believe me, nobody. I think even people in heaven are a little confused. Because why God would choose us, which always implies what? What is the motive behind choosing? Love. You choose what you love, right? There's somebody in our audience who has chosen a chick and is going to marry her in about, I don't know, 10 days. Now, he didn't choose her because she's a millionaire. That would help. I don't know the details. But because he loves her. So great mystery about being chosen. See, okay, but now look, here's just 4 points regarding the mystery. Just so I can confuse you a little bit, because some of you think you know about chosen, so I'm going to confuse you. Okay, number one, reason it's a mystery. God chooses before time and for purposes beyond time. As an example, Ephesians 1:4, we all know this verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, now he made his choice before time. Before the foundation of the world. That we would be holy and blameless before him, that's the future. And so what that means is, if you understand the spinning little yellow guy, that means he chooses before anyone has done anything good or bad. How can he love you? You haven't even had time to be a jerk yet. It's very strange. All right, reason number two, the thing's a mystery. God being beyond time, because, you know, God's eternal. So there is no beginning or end with God. Yesterday is tomorrow for God, and tomorrow was yesterday. And yesterday is now. You realize that, right? That's one reason he's so smart. Because he knew the answers before the guy gave the test. Ah, how I'd love to be God. Well, anyway. You see, God being beyond time has already prepared everything for the end. Listen to the scripture if you don't believe me. Then the king will say, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh no, here's the yellow spinner. This means your kingdom rewards were ready before you entered the kingdom. As a matter of fact, before you were a globule. Or whatever they call it in science these days. Mystery number three. That was the old science that I had. Before before Jim ever went to school, you know, we just studied science. We sat under trees, let apples fall on our head. It was very basic. All right. Wouldn't you love Jim to be your geology teacher? I would imagine, you know, the gentle giant, he would hold up a rock and say, this is a... Start to weep. He'd hold up the lapis lazuli. You know, you gotta love this guy. He'd make the best teacher ever known to mankind. Well, anyway, okay. Reason number three, being chosen is a mystery. God chooses men by looking at the heart, not the outward man. Well, now, that no wonder. That's one reason it becomes so complex, because we always look at the outward man, and we know who to choose. Psalm 135, 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob. Jacob, the worst guy in the Bible. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. Oh no, here comes the worldly. So God must see the secret something. Every time you hear that, you should hear that little echo in the back. The secret something, something, something. He sees the secret something, 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 in you, which others do not. You see, God saw something in Jake that nobody else saw. Different perspective, you know. And I mentioned this already, mystery four. God's love is the motive behind his choosing. Well, now there you go. I mean, just try to figure that one out. But he says to the children of Israel, now picture this now. They just wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they just... about ready to go into the promised land, and Mo says, I just got a couple of final words I want to tell you. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. You were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. I got a friend named Ed Miller, and he wrote a song. Here's the first line. He loves you because he loves you. Well, there you go. That's the truth. He said to the children of Israel, you know what? I love you guys because I love you. It's not like you're big. It's not like you're smart. It's not like you're above average. I just love you. Wow, this whole choosing thing is quite a mystery. But we know one thing from the scriptures. God makes choices based on his foreknowledge. And that's why his choices are always right. You know, God has never chosen the wrong color shirt to wear. He never makes wrong choices because he has perfect foreknowledge. All right? We know these verses, but listen. For whom he foreknew, these he chose, predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Or 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He has perfect foreknowledge. Why? Because yesterday is tomorrow, and tomorrow is today, and he knows. He can make choices. Now, the mystery of that whole thing is, see, you can make choices. Because, here we go. Listen, God's perfect foreknowledge. His final goals and purposes, he knows. The end from the beginning. He's already read Revelation chapter 21 and 22. He knows how it comes out. Jesus wins. The Lamb of God is glorified. He knows who will be faithful in exercising their free will. Now picture this. I know this is a mystery, but as we just think about this. You have absolute free will. You can do whatever you want. But God has absolute free will, and he knows what you're going to do. And he bases his choices, and he even uses your free wills, even when it goes the wrong way, to get you to end up going the right way. He knows everybody and what they're going to do, who's going to exercise their free will for him, and who's going to exercise their free will for him. And so he says, I have hardened your heart, Pharaoh, because I knew that you were going to have a hard heart. You get that? Yes. Part of the mystery. He knows how to get his chosen to the goal. Now that's quite a mystery in itself. Especially you, me, or Elizabeth Ann. How does he get us to the goal? He's got to have a lot of foreknowledge on that one. And he knows how to tap the secret something, ding, 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 within each chosen vessel to fulfill his will and purpose. Just knows how to get at it, you see. Now we also know that God's choosing is based upon another secret. And it's no longer a secret to Christians, but here it is. God really only has one chosen one. And everyone else is chosen in him. Okay, you say, okay, God, would you make a choice? What's your all-time favorite? Says Jesus. Okay, who do you want to live the rest of your life with? Jesus. Who do you love more than anybody else? Jesus. This is what he said to the disciples. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. You guys are chosen in him, so listen to him because he's my chosen one. Whatever he says goes. Whatever I choose for him, you get as well. If you're in him. So we're chosen in him. That puts a new little wrinkle to the mystery, but we won't carry that any further tonight. What is this secret something, ding, 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 ding? It's something hid deep within. Of course, this is any girl who's 8 years old who thinks they're an angel. They've looked in the mirror for a long time, danced around and put on the little wings for the Christmas cantata. Yes. What is that secret something? It's hid deep within, and it's part of your DNA code. Well, it's not really, but you understand. And when you were created in the image of God, a secret something. All right. God has chosen you with a purpose. Now, he's chosen you. Why? Because he loves you. But he's also chosen you with a purpose. That is, he's chosen you with something specific in mind. He's got some specific good works for you to do, some specific divine appointments, and he's going to get you there. How will he get that secret something out in the open? Is this guy you here, this little blob? He says, God made me special and unique. I am not like all others. You look like a blob to me. But you got a secret something. How's he going to get that out? Ah, yes. Do you know what the secret something is in you? It's different than everybody. Well, he relies on the scientist. He relies on his environmental engineer, a.k.a. Holy Spirit, to mine the depths of your life and to bring out the secret something. Only the Holy Spirit has the degree from the University of Toronto to be able to engineer your environment and mine in your life in such a way that he brings out the secret something regarding your chosenness. Now, here we are with this simple question. You are chosen to the celestial heights of predestined appointments. You've got some work to do. You got some living, some praying, some things ahead. Predestined appointments in the celestial heights of your chosenness. So, of course, how do you know that? Well, you know that because you sense the Holy Spirit beginning to engineer in your life. So I ask you some simple questions. Have you sensed God paying special attention to your life lately? Is the Lord digging around in your heart? Sometimes we wish he would leave us alone. You know he's after something, right? Have your plans been scrapped, your desires unrealized, and now everything's in a mess? Aha! A secret is being forged now for eternity and the realms above. The secret something is something the Lord will have in you as his chosen in this lifetime before you die, and he will also use it as part of the testimony in eternity. So there is something being mined that is a treasure. That's why you are worth $1 million. And Paul says, I wish you had the eyes to see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Because everybody's got that secret something that makes you so, so valuable to your loving God. If you'll just let him mine it out of your life, how wonderful it's going to be. So this is mysterious stuff. Now, of course, there's one part of this chosen process that we all realize is going to happen. We have to have a real makeover. You can't be a virtual supermodel like that girl up there. You're going to have to be made into something. You can't look like Mr. Potato Head there. We're going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. You see, whether you're Mr. Potato Head, that actually looks like somebody here tonight, or whether you look like nobody looks like that woman. Ooh. But we are going to have a real makeover. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. You have been chosen to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that doesn't mean that for some of you girls, you're going to start getting hairs on your chinny chin chin. It's not a physical likeness. It's a character likeness. And we are going to be conformed in character and in life to the Son of God, even Jesus. And this is part of what he's doing and mining in your life. Well, we all know this. This transformation is way beyond any reality TV show. Actually, some of those dudes that they fix up on those extreme makeover things, whoo, they look a little worse than they looked at first, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, I leave that to others. All right. The Bible shows us what happens when we are chosen. How? by these many examples. I hear that in your groups, some of you people have been using examples. Mac knows more people who were Christians that nobody else knows than anybody else in the world. He is the king of trivia. You just say, you know, who is Paula of Antwerp? And he says, well, she was a woman. So, but you see, what you're gaining from all of that is, hey, you know something? There's a secret something in everybody. We're chosen in Him with some kind of thing. And you know something? I guarantee, unless somebody else has told you, you have no idea what that is in you. The only way it happens is when it's mined out. And so here's why we have this sort of chart. I'm just going to pick out some of our favorite people who are in the program with us going through this thing. You're going to write out this chart. You're just going to listen. Okay. Better that you listen. Let's take Abe. Now listen. Abe was an idol maker and childless, but his secret something was this. He didn't know this. All that time he had to wait. You see, God mined Abraham's secret something by having him sojourn in a land he didn't know and having him wait and wait and wait. Okay, I'm going to have a kid. And I mean, Abraham handed out so many cigars saying, I'm going to have a kid by faith. You know, back in the Jewish days, you hand out cigars when you have a baby. You don't know that, huh? Chinese don't do that? Okay. What do you hand out, a bear claw? I don't know. In Abraham's day, they handed out a cigar. Well, Abraham didn't have a cigar, you know, that's not true. But, you know, people in America they hand out cigars when they have a kid. Hey, I had a baby boy, here, have a cigar. It's got a little blue thing on it. And if it's got a pink thing, then you know he had a girl. Oh, isn't that wonderful? They're always cheap cigars. You never want to smoke them. They'll kill you. Anyway, so Abraham's handing out cigars for years. Ever since he lived, the Earl of Chaldees is here. Have a cigar. I'm going to have a son. Nothing's happening. He and Sarah, you know, they're just not connecting. I don't know what you want to say. There's the birds, but not the bees. The stork hasn't arrived. I don't know what you want to say. But you know what happened in all of that waiting? And all of that sojourning? And all of that just, he became a friend of God. Do you know something? You might not think that's particularly important, but I got to tell you something. There is a rarefied group of chosen people on this earth today who can be called friends of God. Every Christian's not a friend of God. No. Every Christian has the potential. But are they waiting on God? Talking to him. And now this means that Abraham's walking along. He's not walking along saying nothing. He's walking along and says, God, what's going on? What's the story? You know, you promised me this and now I'm about to die. And, you know, I got nothing. I got zip. What are you doing? He kept talking. And God kept talking to him. And he's talking to God. God's talking to him. Then God says, you know what? I love this guy. He talks with me. I mean, Sarah thought he was a little nuts. Sarah thought, maybe it's the heat of the day. Here goes Abe. He's talking again out in the woods. Abraham became a friend of God. This was so precious to God. You know, I mean, it's such a rare title in the Bible. Friend of God. And God mined that out of his life. He never knew it. Of course, his testimony is he became the father of a chosen nation. The guy died with only one member of that nation. Well, not really, because he saw the next generation. But Isaac was all he achieved, and yet he was the father of the chosen nation because he was faithful. Now, that's really something. But how to mine the friend of God out of somebody? Well, it takes a lot of waiting. Okay, well, you all know that. Now, Ike, he was mama's boy. He always hid in the tent. He was a tent body. I don't mean he liked to go hiking. I mean, he liked to stay at home. He liked cable in his tent. But what is he? What's his purpose? Is he just to stay at home with his mama? Well, so anyway, he got kicked out of his house and he had to go and redig all of Abraham's wells, and that was a pretty tough thing, and that bothered him. He lost his mama, and then he was given a wife. He never had a choice. He saw this woman coming on a camel. For all he knew, she was the ugliest puss ever was on the face of the earth. Of course, she turned out to be beautiful, but he didn't have a choice in it, you know? But what happened as Isaac's going through all of this stuff? God said to him, don't you go out of the promised land. You stay right here. You know what he did? He stayed right there. And guess what was secret something was about Isaac? Isaac is a testimony. Dear brothers and sisters, Isaac is a testimony. If you're a child of God and you obey God, you will be blessed 100-fold. There's no sinner who gets saved at 20 years old like me who can ever be blessed as much as you who've grown up a child of God if you let the Lord mine the stuff out of your life. You know who he was? He's a testimony. Obedience brings blessing. Man, you just look at Ike and you can see that. And that's why his testimony is of sonship. He just received everything from his father. Received, blessing. He received all of Abraham's riches, and then guess what happened? He obeyed, and he got richer than Abraham ever thought about being. It's a testimony. God had to mine that out of Ike. He'd just sit and watch television all his life. He had no idea. But the one thing he did was obey. He obeyed. All right, well, Jake. He's a grabber, he's tricky, he's playing deals with his brother, he's playing deals with his dad, he's playing deals with Laban. Oh man, he was really tricky, and it did him in. I mean, it was his cross. I mean, everything began to go wrong. But you know what the secret something about Jacob was, is this. Jacob, when he got into that wrestling match with God, realized that God wanted him to grab him. You know, most Christians are so tentative about really going after God, laying hold of God. It's like you got to be desperate, like that woman who wanted a healing so bad she actually grabbed Jesus' tunic. Are you that desperate? Oh, I'd never do that with Jesus. Well, you see, the secret something in Jacob was he was a God grabber. And God, and when he grabbed God, God said, now you're a prince. Oh, that God's people would grab him. But you're all chicken. So God's got to work it and make you desperate and desperate and desperate. Then you become a God grabber. That's the greatest testimony of Jacob's life. At the end of his life, he was a God grabber. And when he grabbed God, he grabbed all the blessing of God. He grabbed the life of God. He grabbed the will of God. In the end, he was blessing everybody, even Pharaoh up in Egypt. Wow. All you got to do is grab God. Really lay hold of God. You know, whenever you read the testimony of some of these people that you and I don't know the names of, but only Mac does, you realize something. That most of these missionaries and people who did noble things grabbed hold of God. I mean, grabbed hold aggressively of God. Not passively, not with kid gloves. They laid hold of God and said, God, I cannot do this unless you do it. I grab you and I won't let you go till you bless me. Ah, God says, I love that. I love that. Secret, though. Some people never learn it, but that was the wonderful life of Jacob. And of course, he became the testimony of spiritual transformation from Mr. Tricky to the God grabber. The one, because you know, Prince of Israel in Hebrew has a double meaning, right? Which is what? Prevails over God. It's interesting that God allows somebody to call prevailed over God. You don't know that, huh? Well, there you go. See? There we go. And then there's Joe. Well, we know Joe, the dreamer with the special coat, you know, spoiled, rotten, all this kind of stuff. He's got to be mined by years in jail, by his brothers betraying him, by being made a slave. But you know, there was a secret something in Joe that he didn't realize. He didn't know this as a kid. But here it was. No matter where you put Joe, he discovered he overcame and rose to the top. You make him the least slave, couple of years, he's the top slave. You put him in jail, in the deepest part of the jail, and give him a couple of years, he's kind of head coordinating the jail. He has overcoming life. That's Joe's testimony. His brothers come, instead of killing them all one by one, and slowly, he overcame and forgave them. Oh, listen. To be able to overcome, what a wonderful testimony. What a secret something. But Joe had to discover it as he went through his life and the various trials and tribulations. There he was, and he ever became the testimony of ruling and reigning. So in the Old Testament, the person who most matches Jesus in terms of ruling and reigning is Joseph as a type. Mo, of course, grew up in the court of Egypt, and he was proud, and he was royalty. And then he went through times of failure as a fugitive and out in the wilderness kicking sheep. And wondering what's going on. 80 years old. You know, there's a secret something in Mo that he didn't know when he was in Egypt. He had to learn it out there in the desert. And then as he led the children through the wilderness, and something popped out of Mo that always had been brewing there, but it popped out and here it is. He was a leader by humble intercession. Now, who ever heard of something like that? When Mo's going through the wilderness with the children of Israel, and whenever they accused him of something, he just fell on his face and prayed. When God says, I'm going to wipe out the people, Moses fell on his face and prayed. He was a leader of leaders, and it was by humble intercession. Who would ever thunk? Of course, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he leads by humble intercession. You see, we needed that testimony. What was really in Moses' heart is he was the most humble guy on the face of the earth. What a great testimony. Would you like the newspaper, the Christian newspaper, to say so-and-so, meaning you, the humblest person on the face of the earth? That was a testimony about Moses. Secret something, see, it came out. And then there's Gideon. Mr. Chicken, Mr. Selfish, hiding there. We're working out his own barley grain. Forget about the rest of them. I'm just working with my family here. He didn't know what else to do. But then he had to go and knock down his father's house idols. And then he had to go fight, and so he laid out fleeces. And then, when he got to the war, then God says, hey, get rid of everybody. And he's like, this will leave you 300 guys. Oh, man, all that stuff. But Gideon found out something. Mr. Chicken was fearless, and a fearless leader for God. He became a testimony of spiritual warfare. You know, the guy always had a bit of a, modest temperament. But boy, you get him in a spiritual battle, and he jumps out like a lion. Fearless leadership. Break those things and yell, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and 120,000 Midianites are killed in the melee. Wow. I remember years ago, I used to go to a place, I used to go to Halford House. I don't know if you know there, where that is in England, where Lance used to be. And I used to go to their prayer Bible and Prayer Week, which is in January. I went two years. And for a week, and they'd get together three times a day, have a little Bible study, and pray about things. Now, here's what's interesting. This assembly of people were basically middle-class people, blue-collar workers who got off at lunchtime for the meetings and got off as they could. They were not intellects. I mean, Lance was so much more learned than most of the people in that place. They were actually quite modest and wonderful people. But hold on to your seatbelts when they prayed. Because they had learned how to be lions of God in prayer. And they laid hold of things and did spiritual battle that would scare you if you heard it. Except you realized how prepared they had been made through their life together of prayer. You would never go to one of their prayer meetings and be bored. I'd been to 10 probably on their Thursday night to that prayer meeting. And you would never, ever be bored in their prayer meeting. They were alive to God. Well, it's a secret something that they'd learned as an assembly together. Isn't that interesting? Well, then you got Dave, the shepherd and the pest. We know that. Then through the travails of Goliath and Saul chasing him for years, and then his sons going to the left and not following the Lord, the secret something came out. Actually, in David's case, the secret something came out pretty early, didn't it? He had a heart after God. Boy, he wanted what God wanted. He became king and he wanted the city of God because God wanted it. And he wanted the ark in the city because God wanted it. And then he wanted God to build God a house. He just had a heart for God. What an amazing thing that a shepherd boy out there in the fields in the least of the family of Jesse turns out to have a heart for God that's a lion heart. So big. We don't always realize that in people's lives. You know, there's some people who are, I don't know, maybe a little awkward in this way and that. And you don't quite realize what they got going. But the Lord works in their lives and you see that they have a heart after God. They're willing to give anything to please God. That's why David was such a great songwriter, wasn't it? Because he's writing stuff to please God. Wonderful songs, huh? Then we have Elijah. As we mentioned last night, he was kind of a loner. Eccentric, for sure. And he had to deal with Ahab, who he didn't like, and Jezebel, who he feared more than all, and the Baal prophets, and went through all of this kind of stuff. But you know, later on in the Old Testament, you know what they talked about? The spirit of Elijah. There was something hot about Elijah's spirit. Elijah was an eccentric man, but when it came to his spirit, he had a zealous spirit for God. He was one of those characters who'd rather be by himself. But for God's sake, he would be zealous. And so he was, of course, you know, the very first thing that's really said about Elijah after his name is that he stood before the face of God. Now that's a great testimony for anybody who ministers or prays. I have stood before the face of God. Jehovah, before whom I stand, has told me that it shall not rain for such a period of time. Finally, I'm picking just a corporate thing just to let you see. The remnant that came back from Babylonian captivity. Boy, what a weak and oppressed lot they were. They were still under the gun of the Persian government. They'd been in captivity. They'd sacrificed everything. But you know what they discovered? Sure, they were weak. They didn't have a lot. It's too low? Okay, back rows, you can stand up and fill in the blanks if you want. You know. But what they learned through this whole process is that their secret something was this. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And they became a testimony of overcomers. These weak people who came back and sacrificed their all for God ended up being overcomers. And building a temple that couldn't be built. And building the walls of the city that couldn't be built. They did the impossible after the impossible. Because they were mighty in spirit. They trusted God and not just themselves. Well, my whole point is the secret something. Now, I don't know what your secret something is. But I see here, and I believe it's true to the Word of God, that there's a mining process in your life that God uses to get out that secret something. You know, you're saved. I wonder if you know what your heart is really like toward the Lord. I wonder if you know what your spirit is really like. I wonder if you know what that precious thing is that God's trying to mine. Probably in your early days you don't know. But that's part of the reason you've been chosen. Of course, you've been chosen because you're in Christ and He's chosen His Son. And He's chosen you because He loves you as well. And He does love you. But He's also chosen you because there's a purpose that secret something is going to enable you to do in your lifetime. It's going to make a difference in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, in eternity. Something that He wants to mine out of us. And so He has chosen us. And He's got something in mind. Well, three final things about being chosen, and that's it. This is a great mystery. There's so much that could be said, but let's just end it with these three things. All right, here we go. Number one. Now, what do we mean by chosen to celestial heights of predestined appointments? Just think about it. You know what it means? It means that you and I, just regular human beings, have been given these kinds of glorious destinies. Listen, you're destined for glory. You're destined for sonship. You have an eternal destiny. You're destined to reign with Him. You're destined for rewards. You're destined for an inheritance. I mean, this is heady stuff. This is celestial heights of predestined appointments. Amazing. Just regular human beings saved by grace. And it's like God says to us, listen, let me tell you something. You're going to be part of the kingdom of the King of Kings. You're going to enter into stuff. Now, you might say, you know, all this glory stuff, what's going to happen after I die and when Jesus comes back and all this. This doesn't seem very important to me. Oh, you wait till you get older. And you start to realize, what is your life worth? If all you got's this lifetime, you're going to die. You're going to make some money, well, I can give it to your kids, fine. What's your life worth? If we go the way of our chosenness, this is our destiny. This is heady stuff. This is celestial stuff, you see. Put it in some other words here. Just ask you, have you seen how big the Lord is? At some point in your life, I think you have. His plan for you is just as big. Big plans. Might start out small. Might seem small to you. It's like that guy, I told Jim about that guy, that John Kiddo guy, who's completely deaf. He couldn't get along with people. And so he was sort of a bookworm. He just read and read and read. And so old Groves, that wonderful missionary, he took him out to Baghdad, and they spent about 10 years in Baghdad. Well, during that time, all this kiddo, all he did was this. He drew sketches of the life of the people who lived there in Persia and in Baghdad, and he wrote notes about how they did things and this and that. He got back, and he wrote one of those first sort of a Bible dictionaries that explained all of those terms in the Gospels that people didn't understand until he showed how the widow, beat out the flour, and how he had actual illustrations he made, and this, and he became famous for this book. I mean, he never made a nickel off the thing. But it's a famous book. He never would have thought that. He had a tremendous something in store, you know. Look up, you are chosen. He loves you. When you look at the stars, you should realize, you know, this huge God has a purpose and a plan that's so far beyond what I can understand. That's part of understanding how, that we're chosen. When we realize who has chosen us, it's truly amazing. Paul puts it this way when he's dealing with these matters of predestined appointments. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And at some point in our lives, we stop just looking at things that can be seen, and we start looking at unseen things. These precious promises that we have. And we realize our lives are slated for things much greater than just what we experience in this short lifetime. Now, number two. Why would God tell us we are chosen? Just supposing you're chosen. Man, now, why would God bother telling you that? I mean, maybe he should not tell you and leave you thinking you're called and it's still kind of iffy. How come he tells you? As an example, he says this in Isaiah 41, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." Ah, Abraham. "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you." Why does God tell us we are chosen? I've just listed two reasons here. First, to encourage those struggling in their calling. Now, you know, we're called by God to go up the mountain to learn about holiness and to learn about body life and to learn about ministry and all of this thing. And sometimes it's pretty discouraging, and to tell you the truth, sometimes we falter and even fail. And I don't know if you've ever recognized this in the Bible, but it's just at those moments where people fail or stumble or begin to doubt that the Lord comes to them and says, "My son, you are chosen." You know, if you're just going to walk through this life and never have any idea of your chosenness, it's a pretty hard road to hoe. But in fact, at a time when we need it, as in this case of Isaiah, when the Lord is getting ready to take the children of Israel basically into Babylonian captivity, he says, "You're going to go through a tough time. You're going to go through waters and you're going to go through the fire. But you know something? I've chosen you. I love you. I have not rejected you." Because many times when we fail God, we think he's now going to reject us. But as our brother Jim said this morning, he counts so much on the effect of the precious blood of Jesus that he could never consider that. And so when we fail, the Lord says, "Look, I am not rejecting you. I have chosen you." It's a great word of encouragement. And as you get older and have your bumps and failures, you'll appreciate more and more that wonderful promise from our Lord. And the second reason that he would tell us that we're chosen is to help us see, believe, and accept such an unbelievable truth. Even as he told the children of Israel, "You are my chosen," they had no idea what he meant. They couldn't believe it. They didn't really believe it. As soon as God stopped speaking to them, they started doing stuff wrong, as if they were still all of their own. So God had to come back to them and say, "Now you're my chosen. You're my chosen race. And so God has to speak to us and say, I have chosen you. And when God comes to you, dear saint, and says, you are chosen, do you accept it? Do you believe it? Is it something that maybe you capture for a nanosecond and then whew, it sneaks away and you wonder after that if God even loves you? Oh, listen, this matter of being chosen is big stuff. And so he has to come to us at various times and reassure us that he's chosen us. He will not let us go. And then number three, just to say this, the calling and chosen are interrelated, of course. We see that they are. They're often put together in various sentences in the Bible. We intuitively sense glory and chosenness only as we ascend the calling mountain. Let's read a scripture and I'll try to explain that. In 1 John 3:21, it says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Let me make the point this way. The song. You know this song? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What comes next? Ah, you old people, don't sing it. What is it? What a glory He sheds on our way. Now listen, when we walk with the Lord, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let's make it negative, right? When I stop walking with the Lord and I go against His word, I sense no glory and know I'm cooked. See, this is what happens to Christians. That's why calling and being chosen is irrevocably knitted together. If you're walking with the Lord, you get little glimmers and intuitive sensings that you're chosen. You are the children of God and you have confidence before God if your heart does not condemn you. But if your heart condemns you and you're not walking with God and you've just gotten lazy or rebellious or something like that, it's feeling chosen. It's not going to happen. Here's the end of the song for those of you who didn't know that one. Okay, you know what? You see this right here? All it is a gobbledygook down the bottom? Well, that's Hebrew. And you probably, some of you could read through the little black thing there where it says, I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. Huh? So this over here on the right corner, since you can't read Hebrew, unless you can, is the way you say it. Ani ladodi vadodi li. I thought maybe you'd like to know that. We could even sing it. All right? It would go something like this. Ani ladodi vidodi li. Ani ladodi. I am my beloved. Ani, I. Dodi, my beloved. And la means to. I am to my beloved. And vid means and. And then dodi means my beloved is li to me. That's what that means in Hebrew, see? Ani ledodi vidodi li. Ani ledodi vidodi li. You're learning Hebrew here, you know. Ani ledodi vidodi li. Oh, Yeshua. That's Jesus. Vidodi li. You want to try it? Huh? All right. Maybe the only Hebrew you know besides hallelujah and shalom. All right, here we go. Ani ladodi vidodi li. Ani ladodi vidodi li. Ani ladodi vidodi li. Oh Yeshua vidodi li. One more time and you might even sing that at sleep tonight. Ani ledodi vidodi li. Ani ledodi vidodi li. Ani ledodi vidodi li. Oh Yeshua vidodi li. Only somebody who really knows they're chosen says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And so the woman said that because Solomon said, I have chosen you and I love you. And she said, almost drunken with love, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Ani ledodi vedodi li. Lord, we pray that everybody here in this room, despite the great mystery of their chosen celestial appointments, that they may sense something of your great love wrapping around them, drawing them toward the Lord Jesus. I have chosen you. I have drawn you to myself. So great is your love, beyond our understanding. But we realize we've been chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Oh Lord, we pray that we could rest in that chosenness. Realize that we are yours and you are ours. We pray that we could give you permission and allow you to do that mining work in the circumstances of our lives, to produce that unique ingredient, a testimony in our lives that adds to the glory of Jesus in the eternal kingdom. We pray while we're upon this earth that we may find, as we do those deeds appointed for us to do, as we've been saved by grace, that as we climb the mountain of calling, we may also look to the stars and see amazing love, chosen by God, living in a mystery, things being mined in our lives to which we know very little, but we're so thankful that we have a high destiny. There's no way we ever have deserved such a thing. But being found in the Beloved, we suddenly have a noble destiny. Thank you, Lord. Point us, Lord, skyward as we live now with Christ in the heavenlies. Help us to find ourselves more and more at home in this chosen place. Lord, as long as we live on this earth, we always are distracted by things of this world. We pray more and more we would be like Paul, to see those invisible things that have eternal value, and not just always be concentrating on temporal things. Oh Lord, how great is this chosen vessel that you have right here, your people, chosen for purpose. May it be accomplished to your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name.